Welcome to Desert Sky Baptist Church. Pastor Dominic Grimaldi here. Sorry for the little delay. We're just trying to get things done. This is a work in progress. We're so thankful to the production team as we're trying to navigate through this modern technology, if I may. Before I go on, let me pray us in first before we start. And we're so thankful that you were patient this morning and thankful to the production team being patient. But by God's grace, we're on. We're preaching, and that's what counts. So let me pray for us as we navigate through this text this morning. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for Desert Sky. We thank you, Lord, for the kindness that you show us. You know, through this coronavirus, Lord, we're so thankful still that we can come remotely and we can bless people. And more than that, Lord, that we can connect with our people, our congregation, and at all other people watching, Lord, we just want to say that we're praying for them, and by God's grace, soon this all will be behind us. So we just thank you, Lord, and praise you, and all honor goes to you, Lord, and all God's people said, amen. So before I get started this morning, I'm doing a short sermon series on the second coming of Christ. I don't know if I'm going to take 2 or 3 weeks, but I'm definitely going to be doing that today. Let me just tell you the commentaries that I use, just in case I want to make sure that the proper expositors get the credit, just in case if I forget to name a name during the sermon. But one of the main commentators I use when I get to the Gospel of Mark will be Morna D. Hooker from the Black's New Testament Commentary Series, and the incomparable William Lane from the New International Commentary on the New Testament, and of course Alec Motyer from the Bible Speaks Today series. So here's what I want to do. I want to follow the temple. I want to follow the temple this morning. That's going to be my plight. I want to follow the temple until we get to the true temple. And of course, that would be Jesus Christ. But so let me just say this. Solomon's temple was built in the 10th century. So we want to go from there. So just keep that in your watch pocket. Solomon's temple was built in the 10th century. Right. So when I go to the book of Haggai, let me come down here with you. Let's go to the book of Haggai. And obviously, we're going to be concerned here about rebuilding the temple, because we know what happened in when the Babylonians took over. They destroyed the Solomonic temple. So here's the rebuilding, because I want to follow the temple. That's what I want to do. So let's go to the book of Haggai. Second. Good job, Ashley. Second division, starting with the first verse. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land, I will shake the nations. They will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in that place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, if we know our history correctly, Miss Ashley, Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. So now, 66 years later, this temple is being rebuilt. And as we know, the Babylonians overtook Judah and destroyed this temple. But now it's after the captivity is over. Now this temple is being rebuilt. Remember, we want to follow the temple. Gene, remember, we want to follow the temple this morning. Right? So look at verse 3. So this is interesting. Talk about reminiscing in history, right? In verse 3, you got people that were 70 and 80 years old that would remember how magnificent Solomon's temple was at one time. Now, in comparison, this rebuilt temple was almost brought tears to them, because it was somewhat depressing. It wasn't as glamorous as the Solomonic temple, as we again follow the temple here. But as Matya depicts, the encouragement of all of them by Haggai is to stop listening to yourselves and start listening to who? The Lord. Because the Bible depicts He is with them. And a lot of times, even in this coronavirus situation, we look at ourselves and maybe we even look to, you know, government leaders and things like that. But we know God is sovereign and we need to listen to the Lord in all things. We know nothing is out of God's purview. And here, Haggai tells him, basically, stop listening to yourselves and be aware that God is with you. Look at the Lord's analogy in verse 5. Putting things in remembrance. He says, remember who brought you out of Egypt, celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Bible says that His Spirit was with them. Do not fear. Do not fear. God is the one who keeps His promises. Taylor, what does the Bible say? That the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. So God is a promise-keeping God. Look at verse 6 and 9. Speaks of a future glory, a day of peace. In fact, many thought, as we will see, that would be accomplished when Herod rebuilt this temple, making it magnificent. But that's not what Haggai is speaking about here. Look what it says, the shaking in the nations, the bringing of the wealth and peace, and the greater glory. And the greater glory would be fulfilled when the true temple comes, and that's who? That's Jesus Christ. So I want to keep this all in your watch pocket. I want to follow the temple. So remember, in the 10th century, we had the temple that Solomon built under the direction of David, who left them all the materials and things. And then the Babylonians came in and ransacked that temple. And now here Haggai rebuilds that temple, right? But it's not the way it was before. So let's fast forward and let's go to the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to be good readers or close hearers of the text as we delve into this, starting in the 13th division of Mark. Now, I want you to be, at this point, good listeners and good readers. So, remember, Taylor, we got the Solomon Temple destroyed when the Babylonians came. After the Babylonian captivity, Haggai and the people of God built that temple up. But the older people said, man, this is a smaller temple than what we were so used to. And Haggai tells him, you guys don't have the right perspective. So here's what happens. Now watch this. Starting in the 13th division of Mark, and this is a really important verse, the first verse. As he was going out of the temple, as Jesus was walking out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. But the gospel first must be preached to all nations. And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Now, let's talk about this temple. We're following the temple. Now, according to Josephus, the most notable achievement of King Herod was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And this is the exact temple that we read about in Haggai. But here it's beautiful. It's built up. It's beautiful. And the structure started around 20 before Christ. It was finished 63 A.D., way after Herod died. But and rabbis turned around and said, he who has not seen the temple has never in their life seen a beautiful building. And now according to Hooker, the temple gave people a sense of security. The temple was a place that people felt secure. So I want to talk about this security, and we're going to get into what Jesus said and things like that. But I want to talk about having a sense of security. Think about security today. Let's talk about security today. Security today is more like a morning dew. The sun goes up, and once that the sun goes up, the dew is gone. It's not stable. It's a moving target. Think about it in terms of what we're going through right now. The coronavirus has security, what, on shaky ground. You know, I always think about this. A month ago, I mean, everything was great. You know, we had the church was full and things, and all of a sudden, just like that, comes the coronavirus. And so my question is to me first, where does our security lie? Obviously, even the apostles of Jesus, Taylor, their security relied in the temple. In the temple. And then what does Jesus turn around and say? Jesus turns around and says, not one of these stones will be left unturned. In other words, the temple's coming down. But here's something that's interesting. You remember when we read, Gene, remember when we read that Jesus left the temple? There's something really important. Do you remember? I think it's, let me think now. It is in the prophet Ezekiel, when the Shekinah glory left the temple, because the temple was so defiled. This is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the temple. Because who is the true temple? It's not the stones and the bricks and all that. But Jesus is saying that this building, don't put your security in this building, because this building's coming down. And that's the picture there. And Jesus leaving that temple is a picture basically of the Shekinah glory leaving that temple. Let's talk about that temple for a minute. Now, what's obvious is the unnamed disciple in verse 1 agrees with the rabbi's interpretation. He implores Jesus, look at these wonderful stones. Look at these wonderful buildings. In fact, let me tell you a little bit about this temple. The entire complex was a quarter of the entire city of Jerusalem. It was the heart of the city. Herod's dynasty had made its mark. Now, we know Herod was a Jew. We know he was a Jew from the tribe of Esau. He had built this temple to impress the Roman authorities. And at this point, we know Herod was more Romanized. He was a charismatic leader. He was self-intoxicating, if you will. And like a system of cells that had become malignant, The temple, which had previously known for faith and service, compassion, mercy, healing, refreshment, which Haggai wanted God's people to focus on, this temple has now become a metropolitan urban center used for commercial action, economic and political gain, cultural and social settings. Listen, man, this is, we need to get this. I need to get this. When our church becomes commercialized, when we wanna take on the things of the world to make our church more attractive, you know, this is where we have missed the mark. Here, you're looking at this wonderful temple, beautiful buildings, you know, probably wonderful speakers, and you walk in there and gazing at this temple, and the Lord says, not one stone is going to be destroyed. Every stone is going to be destroyed in this temple. It just makes us think. You know why it makes us think, Gene? I wish Rachel was here, or Sonny and Donna, I want to talk to all you. But you know what makes us think? Makes us think how temporal, or how this world is just so temporal. How the things we put our trust in are more like they're sinking sand. Actually, they sink through our hands. And this is why I love that song, Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else is sinking sand. And here Jesus is basically, even the apostles are at coming out of the temple, or one of the four apostles that with him said, look at these stones, they're beautiful. And basically the Lord is saying, listen, it's not about the building. It's not about the building. This temple had become the Bloomberg building of New York, the White House in Washington, the Louvre of Paris. It seemed invincible, to say the least. Listen, okay, I'm going to say it again. It seems invincible, to say the least. Didn't this country seem invincible a month ago? Didn't we seem invincible? I mean, this was America, and we got all this, and we got all that. And at the end of the day, brought down in the spur of a moment, brought down. And it makes me, Miss Ashley, if it doesn't make anybody else, it makes me to think, where should our true trust lie? Where should it lie? In a building? That's why when the Lord allows us, if He allows us, and I pray He does, that we come together as a church family again, man, we need to know where our trust lies. We need to come together as a church family and know that, like Jesus says, this building is coming down. This building, don't trust in this building. I don't care how beautiful it looks, it's coming down. We live in a beautiful world, a created world by the sovereign of the universe, but it's marred with sin. And someday this world will be the new Jerusalem, where there'll be no sin in the world. But that's only going to be done by the power of the living God. And here, the Shekinah glory leaves the temple, Christ leaves the temple and lets His people know that you're focusing on the wrong thing. The compassion and mercy of this temple was replaced with the splendor and glory of human achievement of Babel. And what is significant, and we don't want to miss it again, is that Jesus leaves the temple. Leaves the temple. We don't want to be a church that does not have the Spirit of God in here. See, we can look like a church, we can act like a church, we can preach, we can do this, but if we don't have the Spirit of God in here, what good are we? What good is a church that looks beautiful and has all the perfect sound systems and all the perfect singing, and we all love all that and all this, but if we don't have the Spirit of God, what good is the church? And here Jesus leaves the temple. Just like we mentioned, the Shekinah glory leaving the temple in the book of concerning the prophet Ezekiel. In fact, Jesus in verse 2 predicts that this temple will be destroyed, which is a very complex prophetic announcement. And we're going to study that this morning. Verse 4, there's two questions in verse 4 by the disciples, moving the conversation from the temple to the last days. So this is interesting stuff, because now Jesus is, there's two, let's look at verse 4, tell us when these things will be, question 1, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? Two questions. Which gives us a hint, according to Hooker, that there'll be a long struggle. There's going to be a long struggle, and it's got to be met with endurance. Listen, this is a struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. If you don't think it's a struggle, look what's happening right now. It is a struggle. The world is at odds. The scientist is at odds with the government. The government at odds with the scientists. They're trying to figure this out. I mean, and you think about this. All the talking heads that you see on TV, and we pray for our nation. I'm praying for our nation. Listen, I'm Italian. I want to be around people, man. I'm praying for our nation. But at the end of the day, Ashley, you watch the television, and they just don't know. They sound good. They think they got all their I's dotted and T's crossed. But, man, I want us to think. I mean, there's four of us in here right now. I know it's going out to more people. But I want us to think this huge world, this huge America, and we love America. I mean, listen, this is where we live. This is where we're born. This is where we try to minister the gospel. I mean, we want everybody saved. We want everybody. But just think about this machine. This machine does not have a clue about this virus, man. And we want to look at the stones, and that's what we want to look at, the stones and the building and you know, the Verrazano Bridge in Staten Island, or these wonderful buildings. It's nothing, man. None of it's nothing. Jesus said, not one stone will be unturned from this temple. How do we know? How do we know Jesus doesn't return? What's our thing? What are we talking about? We're coming. Can't wait to get out. Can't wait to, you know, but how do we even know we're going to get out? Same thing. You don't know. We just don't know. And this is why I really believe it's apropos as we look at this. Verses 5 and through 8, Jesus basically tells his disciples, be on guard. And the fact that what I'm about to tell you is not the end. Don't be deceived. Verse 5. What Jesus depicts is in their time, there'll be some claiming to be the Messiah. And there'll be wars and rumors of wars. But again, don't be deceived. This is not the end yet. In fact, if you know your Bible well, in the mid-40s, Judas, Acts 5:36, boasted of various signs, including the ability to part the Jordan River. And that, according to Josephus, led many astray. Verse 9 depicts, be on guard. In other words, according to Hooker, the end is not here yet. Do not be duped. There'll be suffering. And then verse 10, before the end, the gospel must be preached to all nations. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Hooker depicts there's an encouragement to endure because of the God-given spirit, despite family betrayal. Now, man, listen. I think it's verse 12, right? It talks about family betrayal, right? I mean, you know that goes on today. Family betrayal. I want to just talk about that for a second. If you're in a family right now, and there's some people in your family that are Christians and some that are not, let's just say that. Don't you have different ways of looking at the world? I mean, listen, you may say, well, my whole family's a Christian, praise the Lord. But I'm sure you know, I mean, my whole household is Christians, and praise the Lord for that. But you have family members that are not Christians, right? We got four or five of us in here, right? Do we all have family members that are not Christians? Everybody in here? I mean, I'm just asking, right? I mean, I have family members that are not Christians. Ms. Ashley, you have family members that are not Christians, Gene? All your family's Christians, Gene? Everyone? You don't know anybody that's not a Christian? No? Okay, Taylor? Right? I mean, we know people that are not Christians. I mean, I'm talking about practicing Christians, not just Christian in name, not just say I'm a Christian, because a Christian has to be one that goes to church, reads the Bible, is in the things of God. So if we have all practicing Christians, praise the Lord. But the problem is, not all of us are practicing Christians. And if you're not a practicing Christian, your worldview is different than the Christian. Is it not? The worldviews are different. The worldviews are different. So here it talks about family will betray family members. Even within our own family. Christians should look at Christians. Now the coronavirus within Christians or non-Christians, it's looked at differently. I mean, you think about this. And I mentioned this before. It's worth mentioning it again. We need to look at the coronavirus what? Theologically. That God is in control. Nothing is happening outside His purview. If God did not want this coronavirus to happen, it would have not happened. And that's how we look at it. And obviously the world looks at it scientifically or financially. Listen, the economic advancement of society, like I mentioned, wants to open yesterday. Right? Look at the stock market. I mean, the economic is, I've heard some stuff where, listen, we need to get back to work. Even if the 70 and 80 year olds, you know, even if it affects them, we need to get back to work. You know, man, how the gold has turned dim. People's lives, and I don't think they mean that maliciously. I mean, they just want to get back. You see people rioting in the streets, not concerned if they even, you know, pass the virus, if they may have it. I mean, the world is turned upside down right now. And Jesus said the same thing about the temple, that it is going to be turned upside down. Look at verse 13 before we get to the next verse. You will be hated by all because of my name, right? Because of my name, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. Now, let me tell you what that means. Let me give you the Greek construction on that. That means in your lifetime, you have to endure. There's going to be hardships and there's going to be troubles. This is not really talking right now with the second coming when Christ returns. That's different. This means that the teleos, the end of your life, you have to endure till the end. That means, Miss Essie, so let me ask you something. If you have to endure, let's think about enduring. If you have to endure, why do you have to endure? Because there's going to be what? Trouble. There's going to be trouble. You have to endure. And this is exactly what the wording there in verse 13. Okay, let's go 14 through 20. Let's read that. I think it's 14 through 20. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give you a biblical perspective. I'm trying to give you a biblical perspective so we can take this perspective and apply it to the world today. Do we pray for our government? Every day I pray for the government. Every day. I mean, I want to get back to normal. But at the end of the day, if we're looking at things theologically, look how small this world really is. But you know what, Taylor? If we're looking at how small this world really is, then we need to look to how big God is. Miss Ashley, right? We have to look to how big God is. Leaving the temple, the apostle says, Lord, look at that temple. Look at it. I mean, this is it. And the Lord says, be careful what you're trusting in. Be careful what you're trusting in. Verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. I want to stop there. So Warner Hooker really recaps this. So let's recap. Let's get right on the level page here. Right? In the verses 5 and 6, when we read that early on, it developed general predictions about wars and catastrophes, right? General predictions. The Lord says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And then there was prophecies about upcoming persecution. Be on guard. You'll get delivered to court. You'll do this, right? But now there's local disaster on the nation of Israel. So there's a progression. Before the Lord says, wait, there's no need to take action. These things are going to happen, right? Wait, but now, and we must endure, but now action. See, now you got to take action. The language of 14a, let the reader understand, is cryptic and difficult. We know this happened in the Maccabean period as predicted by Daniel. Now, again, we have to be careful with prophecy. It's layered upon layer. Daniel spoke about the abomination of desolation. And that actually happened in 168 BC by Antiochus, who put the altar of Zeus where the burnt offering was dedicated to the Lord. But it was not ultimately fulfilled in that period because God's plans are layered. So in the temple, now listen to this, Gene. So in 168 BC, as prophesied by Daniel, right? Antiochus went in there to defile the temple. He put, I think, a statue of Zeus in the temple. And obviously that caused the Maccabean Wars. But Jesus uses that and he says, just like the Romans in 70 AD are going to destroy this temple, that's going to be another abomination of desolation. This temple that you think is all that and a bag of chips is coming down. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He's layering this prophecy here, speaking in, yes, as the Son of God, but also as a prophet. In fact, the Romans under Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD that was rebuilt, right? That was rebuilt under Haggai, then remodeled under Herod. So here we got, remember, we're following the temple, right? We're following the temple. The Solomon Temple, 10th century. Then we got, that was destroyed by the Babylonians, and here comes Haggai to bring it up. And the people are saying, man, what a small temple, it ain't like before, and they were beefing, and Haggai says, man, be careful. There's a true temple coming. And then here comes Herod. He takes that little temple and he builds it to this magnificent building. And the apostles are saying, man, look at this temple. Then you got the picture of the Lord leaving the temple. The Shekinah glory leaving the temple. The thing that they so much trusted in. What are you trusting in? What am I trusting in? And what happens in 70 AD? That temple gets destroyed. We're following the temple. The temple ain't get the man-made, humanistic temple, so to speak, doesn't seem to get so far. Doesn't seem to get so far. Keeps getting torn down. Keeps getting, you know, torn down, so to speak. But I want you, now I want to ponder a little bit. Taylor, can I ponder just a little bit? Let me ponder. Let me elaborate. Let me be Italian just for a second. Look at verse 19. This is the section. This is where the, let me use this. This is where the hinge swings the fence, so to speak. Right? This is called, look at verse 19. It's called a time of what? Tribulation. Does it not say that? It says this is a great time of tribulation. You know, do you know how many people were killed during that massacre of the temple? Over 1 million people were killed. And the Bible calls that a great time of tribulation, right? But there's a hinge that kind of swings the fence. It is this section that is marked by rebellion against God and His temple. Now, there's a rebellion against God, is there not, and His temple. But we know today that that rebellion is marked out against the true temple of God. Who is the true temple of God? Jesus Christ. Do you see? That's the temple we're waiting for. He's the temple. He's the sacrifice. He's the temple of His body was given. That's the temple that can't be torn down. That's the temple that can't be destroyed. That's the temple. That's the temple that can't be destroyed. That's the temple, the body of Christ, put on a cross for His people. Here, Christ is the true temple. He is the latter glory that Haggai spoke about. He is the peace of God, the I reign of God. This is again the greater temple. How so? It was He, Christ, who was a living sacrifice, His body being the sacrifice. There's no need for any other temple. He's the embodiment, the ultimate sacrifice for sins. And you know what? Let's think about this. Is He not being made desolate today? Is He not being made desolate today? Talk about the abomination of desolation. Whether it's marriage, whether it's gender, or the sanctity of life, it's being trampled underfoot. His mandates are deemed archaic. It is the Tower of Babel all over again. All God's mandates are usurped with man-made agendas, man-made philosophies, opinions that are best relative truth. That's the world we live in today. You don't see anybody on CNN or Fox and say, listen, we need to get on our knees and repent before the Lord. You don't see none of that. All these man-made ideas, all these scientific methods, all these economic methods, but you don't see, are we as a people of God? Listen, I want to challenge the four people that are here and everybody that's listening. Are you on your knees begging God to know what's going on? Not even to know exactly. You may never know what's going on. But are you begging God for God to be recognized in all this? Because He's the true temple. He's the true temple. Don't trust in the stones, Gene. Don't trust in the buildings. Don't trust in the denomination. You better trust in Christ and Him crucified. That's the true temple. And that's why we're following the temple this morning. We're following the temple. But now the coronavirus. Now think about this. Makes the world and its philosophy seem small, misguided. How one act of God has brought this world to a standstill. The Bible depicts, Miss Ashley, this is how we got confirmation. The Bible depicts, be still, or better stand still and know that I am God. The psalmist basically develops that the nations, that, listen, if you're reading 46:10, the 46th Psalm, 10th verse, be still and know that I'm God. That's speaking to the nations. They better be still and know that He is God. Right now, this is only not affecting the United States, right, Taylor? The whole world. The whole world better be still and know that He is God. Remember we spoke about that, was it Friday? The days run. I do want to say this, and they're going to kill me for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Chief has been here in Gene tirelessly trying to make sure that the stream goes out. And you listen, if you would have seen it today, we don't think the stream was going out. And you're talking about a guy that has a lot of technical knowledge more than me. And then I'm out of here. I'm going to say this just for a second. Taylor goes shopping for people in the congregation because they're older. Miss Ashley brings around masks. So proud of the people of God stepping up in a crisis. In a crisis. Chief rather be in church and his dad, but he's here and Gene here tirelessly trying to make sure that the congregation hears the word. Because at the end of the day, like Jesus told, you're looking at the wrong stuff, man. That temple's going to be destroyed. You better be looking at the true temple, not me, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And that's what we're talking about in this passage. In this passage is we're talking about and putting this all together. Now here's the thing. Be still and know that I'm God. I call this now, Miss Ashley, the final act. Now here's what I'm going to try to develop. I got three more verses. Chief, how am I on time? Oh, good, I'm okay. Another 2 hours? No. Now we're back to normal, right? This is back. Pop wouldn't mind, would he? Pop wouldn't mind. I know Pop was telling me that he not only listens to us, then he's got somebody else too he listens to. Somebody else he was telling me the other day. Okay, three more verses here. And this, we're going to stop here. I'm going to expound on this. And then next week we'll continue. But now, this is the return of Christ. This is the return of the real, what, Taylor? The real temple. Right? This is the return of Christ. Now watch what it says. Watch what it says. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send forth the angels and will gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. This is the final act. Now notice all the creation language. As we hear all the reversals of creation, sun darkened, moon no longer given light, stars falling from heaven, heaven shaken. Now, we know from the book of Revelation, these are metaphors, probably not literal, they're more apocalyptic, but now the theme has changed. This is the end. This is the ultimate day of the Lord. This is the fulfillment of the questions asked by the disciple. Listen, I said this probably ad nauseum. Remember how fast this coronavirus came upon us? I mean, a month ago, everything was status quo. Was it not? I mean, we can do anything we want. We really can literally do anything we want. We want to get up in the morning and go hug our neighbor, or there was no problem. I mean, me and Ashley, you know, what's those hugs you do? Air hugs. What the heck is an air hug? I mean, you see people in the church going like this, and they're like, I don't know, a block away. I mean, this is where this world has gotten so fast, so quick. We're given air hugs. I mean, that wasn't in the message, but it is now. I mean, a month ago, everything was status quo. Well, think about this. Think about this now. The second coming is imminent. It can happen at any time. This whole chapter talks about discernment, readiness. We need to contemplate this chapter. In fact, the next section, which we'll look at next week, are parabolic. The first section we're going to talk about next week is we must recognize the time. The last section talks about being alert. Both walking hand in hand. So next week, Gene, write it down. Write it down, Gene. We must recognize the times. I don't see you writing. And then you got to be on the alert. Now look at this. The ones who have endured or survived will be rewarded. So here's the question for all of us, me first. During this time of lockdown, what is our mindset? Are we thinking biblically? Listen, come on, I want to challenge you guys. Listen. Mary, Kathy Simpson, Donna, Sonny, Donna, I mean the Stephen family, and I want to challenge all you. Nikki, I want to challenge all of you. We all need to be challenged. Are we thinking biblically during this lockdown? Are we having home Bible studies? Are we praying with our families? How serious are we taking this? I mean, is it just a time of eating more? Don't tell her I'm not looking your way because I already know you've been struggling with eating. But I won't let anybody know. Oh, I forgot. I let them know already. Okay, but here's the deal. Are we studying our Bible together? Are we praying together? That's the question. And, you know, it's a serious question to me first. You know, even, you know, me and Rachel, we try to put a day together, at least a time when we pray or read the Bible together, because this is, are we thinking biblically? Maybe, Taylor, can I say this? Maybe God has put us in a timeout. Chief, maybe this is timeout. And people will say, okay, here's what people say. People say, well, the coronavirus, you know, sin. Oh, we're sinners. We're top of the heap sinners. But maybe, let me run this by you. Maybe this is for Christians. Maybe this stuff that's happening is for Christians to realize how small the world is and how big God is. Maybe that's what this is about. Now, I'm not being pleased. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. No. But people are saying, well, but maybe this is a timeout for us to really think where we are in this thing. Are we sold out for Christ? Maybe, Gene. We think, well, yes, there's sin in the world, and there'll be sin in the world. And remember one thing, God owes us no explanation. What about Job? Remember? Job is saying, Lord, you know, the Lord said, where were you when I created the universe? Did you help me? Maybe I needed you. God doesn't have to explain to us what's going on. But are we contemplating? Are we reading our word? That's the question. To me first, to my family first. Are we contemplating the things of God? Look at this chapter, contemplating on. Listen, I said God maybe put people in a timeout to rethink how small this world, how big God is. Now, let me give you a little history. Might as well, right? We got a couple of more hours. Where's anybody going? I'm sorry, Chief, I'll be out here in a second. But let me give you some history. God always uses secondary causes to get people's attention. How do you know that? Well, let me give you some examples. The plagues in Egypt. The locust or armies in the book of Joel. The flood in Genesis. Famine in the book of Ruth. And the crucifixion in the first century to have people to think, to ponder. You know, this is our time. This is our time. And what we've seen with this virus is that this world is teetering. Remember Mordecai told Esther, you have been put here for what? For such a time as this. This is our time. Are we taking that seriously enough? The prophet Haggai, where we started off, begged God's people to consider their ways. Are we considering our ways? That's the question. I think we must consider our ways. Listen, I know people are getting cabin fever. I know it. But there's so much going on in this world, we usually don't have time to think, especially biblically. Start thinking biblically. Have you got up in the morning? I know, Chief, I'm, I'm, I'll, I'll get back up there in a second. Listen, have you gotten up in the morning to start thinking biblically? Just to thank God for the breath. Thank God that, just for living. Thank God for being saved. Has anybody just got up in the morning and said, Lord, thank you for saving me? Because at the end of the day, coronavirus, no, whatever, it doesn't matter if you're a child of a king, if you're saved and sanctified. Are we thinking biblically in this lockdown? Okay, Chief. Chief's giving me the signals already. You said 10 minutes, didn't you? Okay. He's smiling, so things might be looking okay on that computer, but when he's not smiling, I know. When Chief gets mad, I go home. The prophet Haggai begged God's people to consider their ways. Are we considering our ways? I know people are getting cabin fever, but there's so much going on in this world. Remember this, the Bible depicts redeem the time because the days are evil. We must emerge from our lockdown with a different mindset as a people of God, as a church family. This is our wilderness journey. The question is, are we getting it right or are we going to give our all to the only Son who was and is and yet to come? Last page, but only got two lines, Chief. Only two lines. Remember, He is the sustainer of this universe. Let us take our lives serious. Let us start to live for God who has died for His people. Let us use this time wisely. Because listen, Gene, listen. You never know if we ever get a time out again. The answer to the apostles' question is answered. The second coming is when all will be fulfilled. But no one knows when He will return. We must be ready. The question is, are we ready? How do you know this is not a time to get us ready? How do you know? How do you know? We're worried about so many of the wrong things. Now you know what it is to be in prison. Deal with it. It could be worse. They could stop us from eating, Taylor. It could be worse. We love the Lord in this church. We honor the God of the universe. And this is happening for a reason. And it's not out of His purview. God is not biting His nails saying, why is the coronavirus here? Because He's ordained it for a reason. What's the reason? Maybe it's for us, the people of God, to realize how small this world is and how big God is. Maybe that's it, Gene. That's all we need to know. We're not going to get every I dotted and every T crossed. He told Job, where were you? And He's going to tell us the same thing. And I don't want no trouble with Chief, so I'm going to pray. Listen. He said this, that either He's telling me hi or 5 minutes. Italians are not that smart, so He's probably just telling me hi. But I think He's probably meaning 5 minutes. So I do want to say this. Repent and believe the gospel. If you are not a Christian, because remember, we reach a lot of audiences here. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says repent and believe the gospel. We're all excited to get out. But there's no guarantee, Miss Ashley, we're getting out. I pray we are. Because I know Chief and Dad want to go to a baseball game. I know that. But we just don't know. And not only that, Gene, we don't know the hour that He may return. Preparation. Miss Taylor, preparation. There's too much at stake. Gene, too much at stake. Way too much at stake. In Jesus' name. Dear Lord, thank You, Father, for Your precious gift of the Spirit of God. Thank You for the true temple in Christ. the solid rock we stand. All else is sinking sand. Thank you, Lord, for this production team. They worked tirelessly to get this out there. Thank you for bearing with us this morning. As I know we were 10 minutes late or something like that, but we'll get this right. But the real question is, will you get it right? Will I get it right? And what's going on? We love you, Lord. Lord, please stay the plague. Stay the plague for your people. Maybe we can realize how important you are now and how small and frivolous this world. But I pray to stay the plague. So your people maybe will, and that your people will realize coming out of it how small this world is and how big our God is. In Jesus' name, amen.